Our reading from the scriptures this evening is found in the gospel narrative of Luke, chapter 11. Luke 11. Our text is found in verses 27 and 28. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And him that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dark places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And we stop in our reading at that point, and it's those last two verses that serve as our text for this evening. Let's read them once again. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. These last 3 weeks, we have considered, in anticipation of the birth of our Savior, the three women who are listed in the genealogy of Jesus as we find it in the book of Matthew 1. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. And then it was fitting, it would be fitting for us to consider Mary, the one that served as the mother of our Lord. We saw in those three women a tremendous work of God, made even more wonderful and fantastic by the fact that they played a whore, lived the life of a whore, and in the case of Ruth, came out of the Moabite nation, the same nation that was used to set before the children of Israel the snare that we considered this morning. It is often thought in the Christian church world that Mary was far better than those three. And we have to look at that and answer the Mariolatry of the Roman Catholic Church as we consider this passage of God's Word. A woman so marveled at the words of Christ and the deeds of Jesus, especially when he answered the Pharisees who said, if he cast out devils, then he must have cast them out by Beelzebub, the king of the devils. Jesus' answer is, how in the wide world could that be? Abraham Lincoln used that expression in the times of the war between the states. A house divided against itself cannot stand. It's obvious that there is a kingdom of the serpents, of the devils. And why would the king of the devils cast out other devils? That can't be. It's utterly ridiculous. That's how he first answered that. But then he's continued in his presentation about devils. And it is interesting for us to observe what he said in the passage just prior to this woman marveling. When there is an addiction or a persistent sin that any one of us may have against which we want to fight, and by the grace of God, we are able, as it were, to cast that devil out, then Jesus said that devil is very likely to want to come right back and get you. And when he comes back, he wants to come back with seven more, with other devils. And then the seizure that you're under of his grasp is even greater. So Jesus' point is, and the woman caught that, when we're laboring to cast out or put off a sinfulness, a prevailing sinfulness, or a besetting sin that we may have, then we must even more diligently fill the room. Take up the time that we would have used in the activity of this sin with right things, with good deeds, or to put it even more simply, if you're going to take off, put on. There are always virtues that match sins. Put on the virtues. Grow in the virtues. If a prevailing sin is one of pride, put on humbleness of mind and meekness. Work hard to fill that, occupy that part of your mind so that you have an answer to pride with a virtue. Don't leave it empty. Don't just say, I conquered it because I got rid of it. I took it off. Put on. Fill. Otherwise, those demons will come right back. And the woman, hearing what Jesus just said, in wonderment, couldn't whisper to her friends or talk to her friends later, but right at that very moment, in a loud voice, lifted up her voice and proclaimed to the whole company something about Mary, about the mother of Jesus, his earthly mother. And that's what we want to consider tonight. We do that under the theme, Mary's blessedness. Now, the woman thought that she identified Jesus' blessedness, or Mary's blessedness. We want to answer it with what Jesus says is Mary's real blessedness. So first, we're going to look at the incorrect thinking that is described in what the woman said. And then we want to look at what Jesus answered as the real blessedness that is hers, that Mary's, and going to find out it's ours. What this woman said is she marveled at the privilege that was Jesus and identifies it as being blessed because her womb carried the birth, the conception of Jesus, and carried him for 9 months, and then her breasts gave him suck. That was Mary's blessedness. That's what she focused on. That's also the basis of what the Roman Catholic Church has in their understanding of Mary. In fact, it is called the teaching or doctrine of Mariolatry. Their conception of Mary is this, that Mary herself was conceived innocent. That she was not, as David said, conceived and born in sin. Mary was not conceived and born in sin. And she was born without original guilt and original corruption, without original sin, therefore. They call that the Immaculate Conception. And because she was innocent, they think that it was necessary for her to so be that in order to give conception to Jesus, whose innocency was also his. They believe also that Mary did not die, that she was taken up into heaven by a marvelous assumption. Therefore, they believe that Mary can be a mediator between God's people and God. Their rosaries would have them say to every one, Our Father, 9 Hail Marys. And the more Hail Marys and Our Fathers, the more times you can go through the rosary beads, the further you are in your gathering of good works that would merit God's favor. So they believe that when we pray in the name of Mary, or like other saints, but Mary especially, we are enabled to find favor and access with God. God will open the way to us for Mary's sake. The practical result of that doctrine of Mariolatry is that Mary receives attention that belongs to Jesus. Or to turn it around, Jesus is ignored by every time attention is given to Mary. In this text, and anywhere else in the scriptures, there is no presentation of Mary as an object to be worshipped, as someone who is to be adored and thanked. There's no scriptural reference that would make us think otherwise than that Mary, like every other child of Adam and Eve and descendant of them, was born a sinner. That David's expression in Psalm 51 applies to Mary equally. What Ephesians 2, verse 2 begins with, "were born dead in sin and trespasses," was just as true of Mary as well as to all of us. It was true of Tamar. It was true of Ruth. It was true of Naomi. Mary was saved by the same grace, undeserved love, as everyone else. Nowhere does Scripture exclude her and say that she was saved some other way, or they would say that she didn't need to be saved because she was innocent. But when we look at the way in which Gabriel approached Mary, he uses the word grace twice. He uses it first in the greeting. Luke 1, verse 28, familiar words. "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored." The original word in the Greek is grace. "Hail, thou that art highly graced." Highly graced. We might be able to say, if grace is undeserved love and favor, then Mary, because she was highly graced, needed more grace than others. Highly graced. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Then, secondly, a bit later in verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, grace with God." Undeserved love. Those two expressions, the use of the word grace, makes it very, very clear that Mary didn't stand morally better than her ancestors. That she too was a sinner, and her salvation was by grace alone. God, not Mary, is to be praised for the grace that he gave to her. One more time. God is to be praised for the grace that he gave to Mary. But then, what about the closeness of the relationship that Mary had with Jesus? Unlike any other woman, she carried the only begotten Son of God with his human nature in her womb. his human nature was given to him from her. She gave birth to the Son of God in our flesh. She embraced him. She washed him. She cared for him. She kissed him. She hugged him. She watched him learn to walk. She heard his first words. She observed his childish piety. She heard him at the age of 12 separate himself from her and identify himself with his heavenly Father. That had to hurt her because of her close association with him. She observed, just as John the Baptist, a cousin, a relative, did, that she never sinned, that he never sinned, but he was always perfectly obedient. And so there was a closeness which Jesus, in his answer to the woman, does not deny, but affirms when he says, yea. Notice that. He doesn't say, no, but. He says, yea. Yes. There is something about the closeness of that relationship that was amazing and a blessing. Mary was blessed. In our identification of her with every other child of Adam and Eve, every other descendant of them, as being born, conceived and born in sin and dead in sin and trespasses, does not change the fact that Mary was blessed. The angel said it. Hail, thou that art highly favored, graced, the Lord is with thee, blessed. Blessed art thou among women. When Mary, having heard that what the angel told her, Mary asked, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel then showed an example to her of what's not possible with men is possible with God, by telling her that her barren cousin, old and beyond the age of being able to bear, was pregnant and was 6 months along in her pregnancy. Mary didn't know that. That knowledge made Mary hasten to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And when she came to that city in Judah, a distance of approximately 100 miles, and she greeted her at the door, she heard Elizabeth promise when she heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, what's her first word? Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Not only is the womb, the fruit of thy womb, blessed, but also Mary is blessed. So this close association was a source of blessing. Mary herself, in her song, in Luke 1, verse 48, says the same thing. Listen, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And by the way, take some time and go through that song of Mary and note how many verses of the Old Testament she quoted in her song. It is very interesting. This young woman, a teenager in all likelihood, an older teenager, so knew her Bible that when she gave a song, she quoted scripture. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Mary was blessed because of that close association. Here's the but. While Mary's womb carried him and her breasts gave him suck, and she was the one to watch and observe him, the close association that she had with Jesus, every Christian has. Jesus himself identified his followers, those who believed in him, as his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. You could hear the greeting at the very beginning of the worship service. You want to know how close you are to Jesus? How much he associates with you? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God extends the proclamation of his love to his children in Christ. Because you are in Christ. You are one with him. Ephesians 1. Read how many times it says, in Christ Jesus, this is true of us. And that's true of us. We're in Christ. We're one with him. Jesus, in his sacerdotal prayer, identified the relationship between the elect and himself as those given to him by the Father. You may not identify yourself any other way than your being in Christ. You are under the banner of his love. You are at his banquet table. You know that when you pray, how do you end your prayers? You're identifying yourself with him when you say, hear me, for Jesus' sake. That's how close the relationship God has established between you and Jesus. When we identify ourselves by what we've accomplished, or when we identify ourselves by our failures, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, or this is what I've done, and I'm that important, we miss the point of who we really are. Because the identity of every child of God is just that. Who am I in Christ? In Christ. It's not your title. It's not what you've done. It's who you are because God joined you to Jesus. We read that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Is that any different than what any child of God does when in the light of the Word of God we contemplate, we meditate on what he is saying to us? Same thing. Now think of the judgment day as Jesus described it in Matthew 25. He said this, you visited me in prison. You clothed me. You gave me drink. The elect will say in heaven, when did we do that? Jesus' answer is this. When you did it unto the least of one of these my brethren and my sisters, your siblings, the ones that sometimes can irritate you, when you do something kindly to them, Jesus says, you're doing it to me. That's how he wants us to see ourselves. And if we can see ourselves that way, then we can see each other that way. Yes, there are ranks. Jesus says, to the least of these, the one you're the most likely to ignore, walk past, forget, you do it to them, you do it to me. The spiritual body of Jesus Christ is right here. But now there's the other side, and don't forget that. If approximate relationship, if close association is what made Mary blessed and you, know this, Judas Iscariot was really close to him too for 3.5 years. He heard every sermon. He prayed with him. And that was his greater condemnation, because he was so close to Christ. And he betrayed him. But it was because of that close association that his sins were the greater. Now Jesus goes further, and he says, yes, there's blessing in that close association that Mary had to Jesus. But then he says, rather, more blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The woman, as she marveled at what Jesus said and did, and then lifted up her voice and said, blessed is she, was putting a blessing only on Mary. Jesus says, the blessing that was Mary's is the blessing that belongs to all who hear and keep the word of God. Jesus broadens the scope so that all of those who are gifted with faith to believe are blessed, just as blessed as Mary. Now, don't forget the example of Mary's blessedness, namely her hearing the word of God and her keeping it. Luke 1 again. The angel proclaims this great greeting. Mary's troubled. What kind of greeting is this? The angel said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. She hears the word, and she asks, how can I bring forth a child when I've never had intercourse, and I don't know a man? Now listen. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. As impossible as that may seem, then the angel referenced Elizabeth, thy cousin Elizabeth. She also hath conceived a son in her old age. This is the 6th month with her who is called barren. for with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid, the female servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Done. She heard, she bowed, she accepted. No more need for explanation. No more need for more knowledge. She bowed in humble obedience to what was impossible with man. But she knew this, with God, nothing shall be impossible. She didn't understand it. And as she thought about it, she still bowed. I'm going to become pregnant. It's going to be obvious. I'm not married. You know what people say about pregnant women who aren't married? They're going to say that about me. I'm going to have to tell my fiancé, my betrothed husband, what will he think? All the shame, all the confusion that she was going to face for the duration of her pregnancy, and even after. Because we don't look at others as we ought. That's why that we be reminded that that's us, and that we be reminded that Jesus said, go thy way and sin no more. And Jesus proclaimed forgiveness. But we don't always think that way. But what a lesson. What a lesson for us to look at Mary and say, it's not only that she's carrying the Son of God or gave birth to him, but that God gave her the perspective of hearing what he said, this is just like Lord's Day 7, isn't it? Holding for truth everything that God has revealed in his word, and then keeping it. What does it mean to hear? To hear the word of God. It's to hear. No, it's not just here to hear with the ears. It's to hear with these ears, the ears of the heart. It's to hear the voice of God when you read the Bible. That's really hard for us who have been raised with that. It's sure hard for me to keep my focus and not just see some interesting data and facts, some history that I may have forgotten, but I am hearing God. It's called that, the Word of God. So I can't just read the Bible at any given time or quote a verse and close it and forget it and talk to God in prayer about something totally different. I heard him. He spoke. He speaks to us in the scriptures. He speaks to us in the preaching. He is always, always talking. He is always communicating every minute of every day. When thou risest up, when thou liest down, when thou goest out, and when thou comest in. When you work, when you play. Hear him. See his hand behind everything and his voice communicating to you in every event. That's what it means when it says, I have set Jehovah before my face. I hear him. I know he's here. I know he's talking. I know he's communicating. I have to stop, and I do that in catechism and young people's, but I can't do it when we're singing here. But there's times when I would like to and stop the piano and the organ and say, now look at what we just said. Look at what he just said to us. So I tried with 204. Who in heaven or above or earth beneath is there that I love compared to thee? What a lesson. What a prick. And that's the way God is always talking. And he uses the rain, and he uses the sun. He uses the cold. He uses the heat. He uses the sins of others. He's talking. Do I hear him? Is there a sin that's greater than to shut my ears to the voice of my Heavenly Father? He speaks in a birth. He speaks when the baby cries in the middle of the night. He speaks with diverticulitis. He speaks with death. He speaks. And keep it to hear the word with the intent of believing, to hear with the intent of understanding, to hear with the intent of obeying, to hear with the intent of accepting what he gives. To keep it is to take up the cross, to forgive. How did Jesus say it? And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. To keep it is to be committed to doing his will in every game, in every test, as we walk down the halls and as we sit in church. When Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," then we see, now we're going to look at this theologically, we see she was graced. God gave her undeserved favor, which enabled her to accept, to believe what that angel said would happen, and to accept what God had said would happen to her, no matter the shame that would be following it. She was accepting it. God enabled her with his grace to do that. When we hear and believe, the glory and the thanks goes to the giver of that grace that enables us to do that. Our keeping of the word, are wanting to obey, are wanting to hear, are wanting to accept, is also a work of God's grace. And that hearing and keeping is an activity of our faith. Our faith is active. We are exercising our faith when we do that. And as His Spirit uses the proclamation of the wonderful work of God's love in gracing us, in saving us, in keeping us in His care, as we ponder that gospel, that good news, then the Spirit moves us tonight to say, Lord, may I know the blessing that Mary had by hearing and keeping. I want to do it better. I want to do it more and more. That's the way God works through us, so that the result of that is, as we saw this morning, we cleave to Him, trust Him, love Him. And that's the way God fulfills His counsel. That's real blessedness. Sometimes I've used this expression, you don't know how loved you are. Let me change it. You don't know how blessed you are. You are a blessed people. Amen. We thank and honor Thee, Father. We can't help but do that as we consider how blessed we are of Thee. Thou hast graced us. Thou hast enabled us. Thou hast taken stones of heart and made them hearts of flesh. Thou hast worked in our minds and understanding, and in our will a desire to do Thy will. Increase that work and that activity of our faith. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.